Turn with me to once again to Romans chapter 10 before I move on further, for those who were not with us in the last hour, to kind of get a little bit of context. So as they're jumping into the middle to the tail end of this first installment, it would make a little bit of sense. So I'm going to ask the ones who were here in the last hour to be patient, realizing that none of us get it the first time or the second time, and that we would be willing to maybe hear a few things over again. We also learned in Scripture that at times and seasons, being put into remembrance is a big helper. Romans chapter 10, verses 12. Paul writes, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And most people stop at verse 13 without realizing you got to continue to get the train of thought. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How is anyone going to call upon the Lord whom they don't believe in? "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" And beloved, in America today, listen carefully. Just within the lifetime of all of us in this room, the church in the West, the churches here in the West, have gradually begun to move in the wrong direction. There was a time in this country that preaching, or the centrality of preaching, was the most key aspect of church worship in this country. The public proclamation of God's word to God's people. People fed on that. I got a book in my library that describes, or the title is, The Great Awakening. And in the book, it has excerpts from people's diaries who lived in the 1730s, 1740s, and the 1750s, the decades leading up to the American Revolution. During that period, churches were pretty much empty. Just a few faithful diehards. The pubs and the bar rooms were making a killing. Yeah? Whorehouses, pimps, and prostitutes ran wild. Whether it was New England, the middle colonies, or the colonies in the South. This is a fact of history. And then God, in his infant sovereignty, sends over several men. The Wesley brothers, Jonathan Edwards, and George Whitefield. These men, since they were not licensed and accepted by the established churches in the colonies, were forced to go out in the fields. And listen to this. These men were able to preach and to project their voice, whereby not 1,000, but up to 40 to 50,000 people out in a field could hear every single word that they preached out in the field. And these men preached such a fiery message that people that heard them would literally drop like wax, melted wax, and this crescendo of crying would lift. In this book, local pastors who had churches numbering just a handful, they would get their doors knocked on at 2 and 3 in the morning by people in the village crying over their souls and needing comfort from the gospel. And the churches began to pack, and the bar rooms, and the taverns, and the pimps, and the whores, and the prostitutes went dry. In the 1730s, 40s, 50s, and even into the 60s, this great revival went all the way down all 13 colonies. On Sunday afternoon, when the sermons were over, in the diaries that I read, people would congregate outside their homes and discuss the morning sermon all afternoon. And some people said that you could go from village to village up the Atlantic seaboard, and you could hear town after town of people crying and praying out loud to God for His mercy. And it was that foundation, listen carefully, that was the impetus to the American Revolution. When men realized that they were made free in Christ, they saw the need to be free citizens from tyranny, from a despotic king across the Atlantic. Christ made us free, and we are to be free indeed to serve the King of Heaven and not the King of England. Did you know that? If you want to borrow the book and have tears flow down your cheeks and to be really stirred, I'll let you borrow the book. Excerpts from that part of our history as a nation, the Great Awakening. Well, in the last hour, we're considering some of the things that we can walk away with from Daniel chapters 1 through 4. Quickly, Daniel is a book of history and prophecy. Daniel was not written in the 2nd century BC, but Daniel is the author of the book, and Daniel lived in the 600 BCs. So the book of Daniel is not to be cast down the road as nothing but old dried up history, neutering its inspiration and neutering its prophetic message. The book of Daniel was written when Daniel was alive 600 years before the incarnation and the birth of Christ. Secondly, God dwells in enough light. Listen to me, sinner friend. God dwells in enough light that if you're willing to follow that light and be obedient to that light, God will find you. In essence, you will find Him. You will find each other if you seek Him with all of your heart. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in truth and spirit. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you want to find God, first and foremost, heaven demands you got to believe that He exists. And secondly, if you do seek Him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your energy, you will find Him. And you will never regret that day. I don't regret that day. In 71, when that lady behind that counter asked me where I was or where I was from, Boston. What are you doing? I'm at the Army post learning how to be a cook and sling hash. If you drop dead right now, young man, where would you go? Whoa, lady. I'm 18. I got the world by the tail. And I'm smarter than you. No, that not was my answer. My answer was, hell, ma'am. The Air Force taught me to say sir and ma'am. Hell. And she says, you got time? It's Saturday. I'm off. Monday's a holiday. It's Columbus Day. I ain't going nowhere. And she sat this little idiot down, and with an open Bible, she began to show me things I never heard before. And it was like God took the shades of my life and let that shade go up and spin around that little round dial up on top and said, hey, fool, this is you. This is your life, fool. Mr. Big Stuff, this is your life. You, who don't believe that I exist, this is you, and this is me. I never regret that day. Thank God for that woman. Thank God for such a woman. And thank God for a Christian woman willing to look at an 18-year-old kid and say, if you died right now, where would you go? Conversely, God dwells in enough darkness. He dwells in enough obscurity that the man, the woman, and the boy or the girl who denies He exists and denies that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, God will put a mist of shroud and darkness over himself, and that person will never find Him. God will be totally aloof from such a one. So the question is this morning. Do you want to be found of Him? Or do you want Him to hide Himself from you? You choose. you choose. There's enough light to find him, and there's enough darkness that he will shroud himself from you. You don't hear that preached, do you? Oh, that we're told Jesus loves everyone. Even if you're living in open sin, Jesus just loves you. He drips with love. That's not the Christ of Scripture. The Christ of Scripture dwells in enough light that you will find him if you seek with him on his terms. But he is the same God. Those who reject and suppress that truth, Jesus will shroud himself in darkness, and they will grope into the mist until they fall into the edge of the lake of fire and burn forever. That ain't too popular today, is it? You're not going to be busting 1,000 congregants next week, are we? Well, do you want the truth, or do you want me to lie? Because, dear friends, where there's no knowledge, there's no salvation. Where there's ignorance, man-made, foolish, hell-damning religion takes its place. And then also in the last hour, we saw that the first four chapters of the book of Daniel, God is providentially bringing Nebuchadnezzar to a saving knowledge of himself, using the influence of four Hebrew men who loved the Lord and who were saved. So yes, your life does matter as a Christian. Look up here. Your life does matter. And you can be a cultural change maker where you live. And don't you dare buy into that lie. Oh, God just calls me to be a fisherman and catch fish, but I'm not supposed to clean the fish tank. Really? Don't clean the fish tank, fish die. When fish die, you have no one to preach to. I heard another one. We're not called to change the culture. Really? So what do you do with all these saved people? Get them saved and then you hide them in the church? Ain't they supposed to go on the job and be light and salt? Why can't those Christians become Christian men and women? Doctors, lawyers, statesmen, politicians, teachers. Why not? Firemen, mayors, dog catcher, trash collector. They can't become those things and be cultural change makers? You just simply want to see the world go to hell in a handbasket so that the trumpet can blow and you can get out of Dodge for the 7 years of tribulations coming when all hell breaks out and you don't want to suffer for sweet Jesus. You want a free ride out of here. Well, church history dictates other way. There was no free ride for the past 21 centuries of our church history. Sorry. Sorry to put a wet blanket over your prophetical hope. The rapture is not your blessed hope. Jesus is your blessed hope. Also, too, we find in Daniel chapter 1-4 that God is willing to choose vessels to facilitate that self-disclosure of himself to men. You are that vessel. Yes, you are the fisherman. And you are to go fishing for men. And when you bring them into the ship of Zion, we get them baptized. And then you teach them the word of God so that they in turn can go out and do likewise. Well then, why is there such a void of a knowledge? We got over 150 translations of an English Bible. We got all these Bible helps, all these tools, all these schools, all these seminaries, all these colleges. We got preachers and teachers on TV, preachers and TV on bot radio, preachers and teachers there on the World Wide Web. And if you listen really carefully to all those birds chirping, if you really have a discerning heart, you will notice that while they're chirping, they're not all saying and singing the same song. So how is the average Joe on the street to make any sense? One bird preacher preaches this way. Another bird preacher preaches this way. But there's no harmony. They're not saying the same thing. So what does the person out there in Never Never Land, whom does he submit to? Which bird does he submit to? Which flock of birds does he flock to? Why not returning to the Bible? The final authority. Not the birds on the pole, but the book on the pew, or the book on the coffee table in many Christian homes, has been recently abandoned to be nothing more than a fairly heirloom, or something as a paperweight for the mail. Well, in the last hour I told you that naturally men hate God. Men hate God. Men in Adam hate God. Secondly, there's a floodgate of neutered and diluted English translations of the scriptures that would make Jesus both a liar and a sinner at the same time. And that's a travesty. Travesty. And then I end it last hour. We have a man-centered gospel today versus a God-centered gospel. Turn to Galatians 1 once again as we wrap up this installment. For the context, I would like everybody here this morning just to bear with me, just to be patient. Because eternity is much longer than the 1 hour that you have to be sitting in that chair. Forever is much longer than 60 minutes. Look at verse 6. I marvel. Paul says, I'm shocked that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Now let's get the picture. This letter was written sometime in the mid to the late 50s. This was written after the Jerusalem Council of 50 AD. So here's another strong argument for those who advocate that the book of the Revelation was written 95 to 98 AD, because it's impossible for those seven churches to have gone that quick belly up. This is not even a decade old. Not even a decade. And these churches in Galatia have already succumbed to a false gospel. So don't you dare sit there and tell me you have to have eons of time for a church to go belly up. These churches were in existence but for a short time. And they were already giving themselves over to the gospel of the Judaizers. So apostasy can happen to any church quite quickly if that church does not stand her ground and stand on guard. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be damned. As we have said before, so say not I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be damned. Paul says it twice. And so that means, since Paul and God the Holy Spirit reiterate this two times, it must be very serious in the court of heaven. This must be something very, very serious in the mind and heart of God Almighty to have a false gospel peddled by those who claim to be God's spokesman. And notice also, he says, if an angel even brings you a different gospel. Now look up here. Islam and Mormonism. Islam and Mormonism. Muhammad claimed the angel Gabriel came to him and dictated the Quran to him. And it's Joseph Smith who in the 1820s in upper state New York said that the angel Moroni appeared to him and told him that all the churches at that time were all wrong and that God was going to establish a new church on the shoulders of Joey Smith. Did you know that? Did you know that Islam believes in polygamy, more than one wife? Strangely enough, original Mormonism taught polygamy. Did you know that? I got a book in my library that shows the similarities between Islam and Muhammad and Joey Smith and Mormonism. It'll knock the socks off your feet. They both have parallel teachings. So even if an angel should come to you, a glorious angel, and give you a gospel message that is contrary or different from this book, may that angel be damned as well. Let alone a false preacher. Read on. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Beloved, this pastor wants men and women of this congregation to be God pleasers and never to be a man pleaser. You need to make a decision here this morning. The verdict is needed. You are the jury. You got to submit your verdict. You're either going to be a God pleaser or a man pleaser. Same book. Move over to chapter 5. Notice this. Same book. Chapter 5. Look at verses 10 to 12. Just bear with me. 60 minutes is quite short in comparison to eternity. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Paul is talking about those Judaizers who were coming in with a different gospel, upsetting the peace and the tranquility of these churches. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross cease. Look up here. The cross of Jesus Christ is and shall always be offensive to the world. I want your undivided attention. This is the offense of the cross. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the gospel message, that all men fell in Adam. And by that fall into Adam, all men have come under condemnation. The wages of sin is death. God told Adam, in the day that you eat that fruit thereof, ye shall die. And in dying, ye shall die. And when Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, they didn't die that day physically. Adam would go on to live 930 years old before he dropped into his tomb. But they died spiritually. At that exact moment, they were divorced from God. Their minds became darkened in vain. Ignorance now overshadowed the knowledge of the true and living God that Adam once knew. That fellowship and that relationship broken and severed. Their naked bodies now brought shame and guilt. And when they heard God walking in the cool of the garden, they ran and they hid. And they covered themselves with fig leaves just to cover the bare parts of the body to take away the shame. But it wasn't good enough. And God comes into the garden. Adam, Adam, where are you? That wasn't for God's sake. God knew where they were. That was for Adam's sake. Where are you? And then Adam sheepishly comes from under the bushes. I was afraid. I heard your voice in the cool of the dark, and we hid ourselves. And the first question in the Bible comes from heaven to earth. Who told you you were naked? Before the fall, we fellowshipped. We enjoyed each other's company, and you were totally naked and in the nude in your birthday suit. And there was no shame because there was no guilt because there was no sin. Now, first parents are running and hiding from God. And if you're here this morning in Adam, you're still running and you're still hiding, but you cannot hide from God. And wonder of wonders, God the Father makes these special promises of a unique Savior who would come. Here we'd be born in the city of Bethlehem, Ephratah, a tiny little town outside of Jerusalem. He would come from the tribe of Judah, of the stock of Abraham. He would be royal with the blood of David flowing through his veins. And he would come forth from the womb of a virgin, with a maiden who was never touched by a man, but wholly conceived by God the Holy Spirit in her womb. And his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And wonder of wonders, this beautiful child grew up to become a teenager, and he submitted himself to Mary and Joseph. Lovingly, the grace of God was with him, and he matured and grew in stature with favor in God and man. And then he went down to the Jordan to be baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. And John says, whoa, I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus told him, nay, let us all suffice to sufficiently fulfill all righteousness. And heaven opens up and God the Father says, behold my Son in whom I am well pleased. And off he goes into the desert 40 days and 40 nights without food or drink. And there he wrestles with the devil spiritually. Yea, if you be the Son of God, do this and do that. Yea, if you be the Son of God, do this and do that. I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth, the devil told him, if you but worship me and fall down and give me homage and obeisance. And Jesus thunders back.
The Lord thy God, in him alone shall thy serve and worship. And the devil for a season left him. Then Jesus begins his public ministry, raising the dead, healing the sick, giving words of grace and comfort. And then the religious establishment didn't like him because he told the truth like I'm telling you right now. Jesus was offensive to them. He was odious to them. He upset their little religious kingdom and their pocketbooks. And on two occasions he cleans out the temple because there was a cause. They were taking God's word and making extortion off of the people, bleeding them of their money and using religion as a pretense. And then the devil entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And then he was turned over to the Roman officials and then to the Jewish officials in that mock kangaroo court. And then they took the very body, that sinless, stainless, guileless Lamb of God, and they spit upon him, they beat him, they whipped him, they plucked his beard, they put a crown of thorns on his head, and with a reed they pounded those thorns into his holy brow. They blindfolded him and they smacked him. Prophesy, tell us who slapped you, King of the Jews. And they put a purple robe on that bloody body, not realizing purple is royalty. And they bow their knee in mock homage, not realizing that was the King of Glory. And then they gave him his crossbeam. He was wounded and bruised for our transgression. The chastisement of our sins was upon him. And it pleased the Father to bruise him and to crush him. And then he lays that life willingly and freely on that Roman cursed tree full of splinters. It wasn't smooth and varnished. It wasn't bedecked with jewels. And they took those 9-inch spikes and they pounded it into that flesh. And not a peep from the Lamb of God. As a lamb dumb before his shearers, he went off to his execution, dying for sinners like you and I. Wounded and bruised and bleeding, battered and shattered for you and I. Hung between heaven and earth, forsaken of heaven, forsaken of men, forsaken by the church. To die alone. In the place of sinners like you and I, taken down from that Roman cursed tree full of stained blood, wound up in grave clots and put into a borrowed rich man's tomb. And the demons of hell danced their jig, and the religious leaders danced their jig, and Pilate went to bed that night and slept like a baby. 3 days and three nights later, God the Father took the same finger that etched those laws on stone, and he touched the earth, and it rumbled, and it shook, and it quaked. Roman soldiers guarding that tomb fell backwards, and they ran. The stone was rolled back to show the world empty, empty, empty. The cross is empty, the tomb is empty, but there's a seat occupied in heaven. Where do you stand here this morning with that message? Oh, that's offensive. Because in order for you to come to this Christ, you must come to the place of self-admission that you are a sinner, doomed, undone, and worthy to die 1,000 deaths in the lake of fire. You got to come as you are, stripped naked of all of your self-confidence and pride. You got to come before Calvary as nothing but a pleading beggar. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Have you come? Or maybe you're here this morning and you think, I'm so young, I got a long highway of years yet to enjoy life. And when I'm old and decrepit like the preacher, with all of his body parts falling apart, then I'll get serious about eternity. No, my dear friend, that little 5-year-old girl a couple of weeks ago who swallowed that bullet into her body and went off into eternity didn't wake up that morning thinking, it's a beautiful day to die. Are you with me this morning? Or are you just simply waiting for the final amen and we're all going to get up and make a circle and eat?
Beloved, this is serious stuff. This is eternity. This time, I'm 62. I can drop dead right now. I don't care how young or how old or how in between. Death comes to all. It's one for one proposition. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Are your bags packed for eternity? Are you ready for the Grim Reaper to come and with that icy cold finger tap thee on the shoulder and say, it's your time to die? What did Paul say? The offense of the cross? Oh, the real Jesus is very offensive. That bloody cross is quite offensive. And then look at verses 12. You think I'm kind of crusty around the edges. I would, Galatians 5, in the context of these Judaizers, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Is anybody going to accuse Paul of sin? Was that a slip from Paul's pen? Is this an example of Paul the sinner or Paul the saint? Look at those words. When you tamper with the gospel, Paul said, I would that they were cut off. He uses the same imagery of the act of circumcision. I wish they were removed. Who'll trouble you? Well, let's finish. Why is there such an ignorance of God's word? My next point. Now we have fresh material. Ministers who fail to present a clear and doctrinally sound message as he solely is as Jesus Christ is solely revealed through sacred scripture. We got pastors behind pulpits today. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. They don't preach the gospel. They don't preach the gospel. And everybody sitting under the sound of that voice. I was, before church services, I had the Christian station on and just caught Joel Osteen's service. And the camera is looking down into this huge stadium, oval shape, back to the floor and on the ground level. Nothing but heads. A sea of people. And they're all damned with the Jesus that he presents and the God that he presents. Neither one of them square with the scripture. And he's up there with his little smile on his face. And we have the truth. What are we doing with it? The last time I checked my New Testament, God does not want us to package and bottle the gospel in neat tin cans and adult-proof bottle cap, plastic bottles, and just ship it somewhere. He wants that gospel to be sprinkled, and he wants that light to shine. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. Notice the sad indictment. Jeremiah, Old Testament prophet. You got Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Jeremiah comes before Ezekiel and Daniel. Jeremiah 23. You better mark Jeremiah 23 is a beautiful parallel to Matthew 23, where Jesus rebukes the religious leaders. And Jeremiah 23 is God's scathing indictment of the religious leaders of Jeremiah's day. It's a beautiful parallel. So mark that in your Bible, Matthew 23 with Jeremiah 23. But let me call your attention to verse 21. Notice these scathing words. I have not sent these prophets, yet they run. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. But if they stood in my counsel, now you may want to underline this one. If they stood in my counsel, if these ministers truly, truly stood for the truth and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Look at that verse 22. Underline it, circle it, put an asterisk. A true minister of the gospel will give you all of the truth in order for you to turn from your sins and to be holy in your life. Would you agree that's what that verse is saying? Look at it. If they had stood in my counsel, if they did preach the truth, and if they did cause my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from their evil of their doings. I call that repentance. Would you agree, church? So there it is. No knowledge, no salvation. True biblical knowledge will lead to true biblical conversion. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I should not see him? Children, young person, you can't hide from God. You think you can, but you can't. That I should not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So all of us cannot hide from God. We can commit all of our sins in the most darkest room. God can still see us. We can wear black hoodies and God can still see you. We can have a fake ID and God will still see you and mark you out. I have heard that the prophet said that prophesy lies in my name. Notice, these were prophets in Jeremiah's name that would call on God's name and then attach a lie, saying, I have dreamed. Oh, I received a dream last night. I received a fresh revelation. An angel came to my door last night. An angel appeared in my bedroom and whispered sweet ditties in my ears. And now I'm going to start a new religion on the base of this message, based by the angels in this vision. You see what's going on here? False prophets come on. God says, I didn't send them, but they run in my name. I didn't commission them, but there they are, flapping their lips. And they're going around saying, I saw a dream. I had a vision. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. You may want to underline that. Look at that. The deceit of their own heart and mind. We call that what, congregation? Self-deception. And then finally, which think to cause my people. Now get this sin. Get this, please, I beg of you. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor. What is the motivation behind these false prophets that even perpetuate today? They want you to abandon the true and living God and to attach yourself to the God of their own self-deception. So when I come across sometimes like a razor blade, or my voice is a little bit elevated, and I get a little bit animated, and I plead with you, that's why. I want nobody in this congregation to be duped or led astray by any dreamer of dreams to cause you to forget the true and living God who has saved your soul. And my only hope is that you would appreciate that minus my foibles. And if you don't appreciate that, then there's something wrong with you, my dear friend. To have a pastor who's willing to fight for your soul, even when you don't want him to fight, or you can't stand him to fight. That's why. As their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. That's my motivation. I stand charged, guilty, in the docket. And then lastly here, you got the mixture of truth and error going on today. You got about 95% truth coming across the airwaves. And then unbeknownst, that false teacher, that false prophet slips in that 5% of arsenic, just enough to be deadly. Can I give you an Old Testament illustration of this? You're going to find this amazing. Turn with me as I close 2 Kings 21. Watch this. This is a live, literal example from the pages of Holy Writ. 2 Kings 21. I'm going to give you a physical example of what goes on in the spiritual realm. As you turn to 2 Kings 21, here's some background. Good King Hezekiah has died. And good King Hezekiah led national reforms across his nation. He took away the groves. He took away the idols. He took away the sodomites. He took away those who were throwing their newborn babies into the fire before the god of Molech as a sacrifice to a god that doesn't even exist. Talk about forgetting the true God and then hooking up with a god that doesn't exist and then being brought to the point of taking a baby and throwing it into a pile of fire to appease Molech. He dies. And he had a long reign. Guess who comes to the throne next? His son, Manasseh. And Manasseh has the reputation of being the worst of Judah's kings. And guess what God did with him? God gave him 52 years on the throne. You think 8 years of Obama is bad? God gave the Jews, Judah, 52 years with this monster. Let me show you what he does. Are you ready for this? Verse 4. Manasseh built altars in the house of the Lord. King Manasseh, what are you doing? You're putting altars in the temple to strange gods, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And Manasseh built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He gave an altar to all the stars, constellations, all the moons, all the planets. He's shoving this in that one temple that was designated solely for Jehovah's glory. He made his sons to pass through the fire. Manasseh took his newborn babies and threw them into the fire. In observed times and used enchantments, he dealt with familiar wizards and with familiar spirits. He went to the necromancers, those who talked to the dead. He went to the Ouija boards, to the tarot cards. He went to white magic and black magic. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke the Lord to anger. He set up graven images of the grove that he had made in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I shall choose out of all the tribes of Israel, will be put my name forever. Do you see what he did? He took the temple that his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Solomon built. This first temple, this magnificent, beautiful temple, that God's Shekinah glory filled the building after it was dedicated, causing the priests to run because they couldn't behold the light and the majesty of God's divine essence. And when his father dies, every reform that his father did, Manasseh did a 180. By executive order, his word. And he claps his hands, and the moving company comes up to the temple, Ace Ajax Moving Company Incorporated, and they begin to haul out of these trucks all these grotesque idols of all the gods of the nations around Judah. And Manasseh did a redecorating project of the temple by placing all these hideous idols and their corresponding altars of fire side by side with the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. And God gave him 52 years on the throne. 52 years God just put up with him. And one reason why there's no knowledge today, you cannot take all of this divine truth and take a little bit of error and marry them. You can't. Because once you add that poison to the truth, the message is contaminated and polluted. And that knowledge becomes a lie. So what are you going to do here this morning, Christian? You got a choice to be made this morning. No fence rattlers. Don't want to see hands. I don't want to hear a mumble out of your mouth to me. I don't want to hear any decision from you at all. I just want to see the fruits of those decisions. Are you going to be a God pleaser or a man pleaser? Is the authority of this book sufficient enough, or do you need the word of man to somehow augment the authority of this blessed book? Are you going to be a cultural change maker? Or sit on your blessed assurance and wait for a trumpet to get you out of Dodge because you don't want to suffer for sweet Jesus? I'm sorry, based on Philippians 1 and 27, not only were we called and ordained unto salvation, we were also chosen and called to suffer with him for his name's sake. You can't get out of the suffering call. What are you going to do for the truth? You're going to defend the truth? You're going to share that truth? Better yet, are we going to live the truth because we really believe what it says? He that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all those who eagerly and ferociously seek after him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you confessing and acknowledging that it is very easy to become a man pleaser and fearful of the face of men than it is to be solely a God pleaser and to be fearful of your face alone. If we would be honest here this morning with ourselves and with you, it is very easy to accommodate a little bit of error for the sake of the truth, to just simply get along with the world. May we come to realize here this morning that there is no truce with the world. There is no armistice with the world. There is no demilitarized zone between the church and the world. That there is a warfare presently waging in our land. Just recently, we have seen the grotesque practice of the aborting of unborn children done in such a way as to harvest their organs for profit. We have just recently seen marriage as it is taught in the scriptures modified and redefined into something that is horribly grotesque and anti-God and anti-Bible. And it's only a matter of time that those same forces will be storming the gates of Zion, wanting more concessions from the church. May we as a congregation and as the people who profess to be aligned with you, that there is no surrender to anarchy, and there is no surrender to sin, and there is no surrender with the world at all. Teach us to be bold and yet humble. Teach us to be courageous but harmless as a dove. Teach us to be wise as a fox, knowing when to speak, how to speak, and yet when we speak, sprinkle that speak with salt. Father, have mercy upon our land, for she is grossly sick. Have mercy upon our leaders, many of whom hate you and fight against you, that you would bring them either to salvation or that you would simply remove them from the scene. And Father, I pray for any who may be sitting here this morning who have not yet come to Christ in salvation, that you would finally convince them to lay the warfare of their sword down and to humbly and graciously pick up the cross of Christ and become one of his soldiers in his army as we storm the gates of hell to victory. Lord, thank you for your grace and kindness to us all. We are undeserving. You give us more than what we deserve. Help us now to enjoy this time together as a church family. Bless the meal. Bless our conversation. Bless our time of singing and concluding in prayer. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.